Father, we come before you looking at the sobering word. Eternal life and hell in a balance. One could have an enormous amount of religious knowledge, activity, and still be graceless in a heart with no hope. If not a mere mental ascent, but a wholehearted commitment to who Jesus is that saves the person, then we put our total and complete trust in His work on our behalf. And yet, these religious leaders, in many different aspects, displayed the various ways one can be committed to something and yet be religious and yet still lost, condemned, unclean and unfit. And so, Father, we pray that when we listen to the discussion and dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders, may we heed that He is speaking to us as well. May we not be guilty of attending church and hearing message after message, passage after passage, scripture after scripture of your great truth expounded and explained so we can understand and come to the truth and come to the implications of what it says, and that we would turn and yield to its truth. Father, we pity these religious leaders. But yeah, we're gonna see them in the full force of their unbelief, where they have an enormous amount of knowledge that should have saved them, but they have serious unbelief, serious wrong presuppositions in their head and in their mind that can and will damn their souls. Same is true of any today. But Lord, may we learn from this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, what we're going to see going through this is four ways you can die in your sin. Four ways you can die in your sin. Let's look at the first two verses, verse 21 and 22. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, well, he killed himself, because he said, where I go, you cannot come. So we see here in this verse here, there's actually going to be three things that comes and flows out of this aspect. And I simply entitled this point, it is possible to seek Christ in vain. Now, before you hail me in the heretic and start throwing song books at me, let's hear what the words of our Lord said here. Here our Lord said to the unbelieving Jews, you will seek me and you shall die in your sin. Later on he said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, that is an imagery that speaks of when he is lifted up and crucified, then you'll know that I am He. And I believe he is making reference in this verse 21, connecting to that verse later on in our passage, that when that light comes on at that time, it's going to be too late because they have rejected and put it off all over and over. It is possible to hear it over and over and over to the point where God said, no more. I'm done with you. You're on your own. Scripture is full of that truth. And yet, we have a tendency to want to downplay it instead of using it to produce fear in the sinner who prolongs their repentance. These are very solemn words. There will be a time, Jesus was saying, you will seek me, but it will be in vain because you will die in your sins. That means they have sinned away a day of grace. He meant by these words that the Jews would one day seek him in vain. The lesson before us is a very painful one. That such a Savior as the Lord Jesus, so full of love, so willing to save, should ever be sought in vain. It's a sorrowful thought, yet it is true and comes from the lips of the Savior himself. Now one of the writers is from the lips of the Savior himself. A man may have a lot of religious feelings and affections about Christ without any saving religion. It is amazing that when somebody's life gets hit with sickness, a sudden affliction, a fear of death, a failure of some usual sources of comfort, and all these reasons can cause a person to become religious and all of a sudden get serious about coming to church and coming to read, to hear the message and the prayer meeting and asking for prayer requests when trials and tribulations is hitting them and bombarding them. And all of a sudden they got the kind of that religious feeling. They're seeking Christ. And under the immediate pressure of these circumstances, they may say their prayers fervently and exhibit a strong spiritual feeling to profess for a time to see Christ and be a different person. Yet during this time, their heart was never touched at all. We saw that on 9/11. Many of you weren't here, but you were somewhere. It was amazing how many people flooded churches. I remember we bought thousands of those special ultimate question tracts to help people understand the need for Christ. And yet, within 3 months, business as usual. When was the lack of the gospel being proclaimed and people talking and sharing Christ? But when they remain untouched, and they just kind of, if the circumstances that have pushed them and not realizing their state, their spiritual state in sinfulness and unforgivenness. Take away the peculiar circumstances that affected them and they will return to their old ways. They sought Christ in vain because he sought them from false motives and not with a sincere heart regarding their sin. This is a serious thing. It's amazing. Our Lord said these words. This was a proverbial theological slap in the face. In plain words, he said, there's going to be a time you're going to come after me, which I am your only hope. You won't find me because you'll die in your sins. You're going to go to where the damned go. But it's not only that. There's another thing that we need to see throughout Scripture. When a person, instead of this one where they just kind of suppress and ignore, put off, and just go through the motions, and yes, they'll be here, but they're not here in heart. They're not listening, they're not taking and drinking the word. The other aspect that applies to this passage as well is the fact that there is such a thing of a steady habit of resisting the light of knowledge until we seek Christ in vain in such a way that when people reject God enough, where God eventually rejects them and will not hear their prayer. For example, with Israel in Psalms 81, 11 and 12, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts, to walk in their own counsel. Proverbs says, get the fruit of their own ways. Second Thessalonians, my goodness, it scared me when I found this. But Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. Why? That they will believe the lie. Because they chose not to love the truth, God is going to send a delusion to let them embrace the lie. It is their own doing. Verse 12 and 18, all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you can't leave out Romans chapter 1. For God over and over three times continue to reach out and extend the truth, and they reject and he rejected, and he said, the Bible said he gave them up, he gave them over, he gave them over. For finally in verse 28, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, but God gave them over to a debased mind. What is a debased mind? A debased mind called good, bad, bad, good. They have their moral compass inverted. They got it upside down. They don't know what they're selling. They're living in darkness, believing in darkness, breaking darkness, and yet they think they're free. They're doing their thing, doing what they want. And yet God said that nonsense. But there's another thing I want to bring out here. And that's found in verse 22. Look at it again with me. So the Jews said, so here's how the Jews took what he said. They didn't listen to what he said. They took and interpreted their own way of what he said. Well, he killed himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come. Now, it's not obvious, but when I get done, hopefully it will be obvious. I'm going to state what I believe it is, and then I'm going to help describe or unfold it for you. And that is, we see in that verse some serious confidence in self-righteousness. What do I mean? In this is they have the audacity to accuse our Lord of planning a suicide. That he was going to kill himself. Is he going to kill himself? Follow the logic. It was commonly held belief that the Jews believed that those who killed themselves went to the blackest and darkest part of hell. Even one of their well-known, respectable Jewish historian Josephus said this: the souls of those whose hands have acted madly against themselves are received by the darkest place in Hades. End quote. The Jews in that statement was mockingly and blatantly twisting what Jesus said. So given their theology of the time, of course, where he is going, they cannot come, because they said he is going to kill himself, therefore he's going to go to hell, assuming they're going to the other place. Heck. But when Jesus said, where I go, you cannot come, he was not talking about hell. He was talking about hell. He was talking about, when I'm done with the work here, I'm going to be with my Father. They missed it entirely. Accused him of wanting with suicidal thoughts. The religious leaders were so self-righteous, so sure of their final eternal destination, yet at the end of the day, they will die in their sin. Second thing, verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I typically entitle this point as one of the ways that you will die in your sin, simply by being a worldly person. Now, in qualifying what our Lord is saying here, obviously there's no person in this planet except Him who has the can make the statement, I have come down from above. We all were born of this planet. But we all know godly people have aspiring and desires up above. They seek above, they set their affection on high. Why? Because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. We're always looking up because that's where our heart's going. But ungodly, unregenerate, unbelieving souls who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who will die in their sins, are earthly and worldly, and they did live among the muck of this world. A worldly person throughout Scripture is a lover of the things of this world, not the next world. An ungodly man is full of this world, its cares, its pleasures, and its profits absorb their entire being. You see it in everything they write, their education, their movies, their everything. Remember the parable of the sowers? We had four seeds go out. One of them fell among thorns. And Jesus interpreted it this way. Now he who receives seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So, they're lost. They hear it, but the world, little by little, creeps in and of no effect. No fruitfulness at all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. How about the parable in Luke chapter 12, when our Lord was sharing about the danger of being worldly and materially minded. And he gave the parable of a man who was unusually blessed, so blessed that he had to tear down his grain and build bigger ones. And the end of the parable came this way, where the man said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And here's his fatal statement. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The very next verse. But God said to him, fool. This is the night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things which you have provided? And he summarized the whole parable that he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool. But here's the thing that I want to bring out in that parable that I think you needed. I'll never forget the first time I heard it in a sermon years and years ago. When the man said, so you have many goods laid up for many years, and here's the problem. Circle the word many years and put a line out to the side and say, but not for eternity. He only prepared for this life and this world. The here and now. But he did not prepare his soul. That night, God said, you're coming home, and he died in his sin. That's the lesson here. If you are rich, it's all about you, and you imagine yourself and everything, instead of for his glory and the worship of his great name, and to minister at his hand and speak, to those in need. So we have, it is possible, sadly and tragically, to seek Christ in vain, where you will truly die in your sin because you have said, no, 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 harden your heart, and God says, okay, enough is enough. You can die in your sin because of worldliness. Verse 24 is a bit one we all know. Pretty obvious. You die in your sin because you're an unbeliever. You don't believe in Him. You don't believe in who He is and what He said. Verse 24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. He says it twice. He sandwiched the statement that sets them free. You die in your sin because you did not believe that I am He. But I want to call your attention to that I am there. Those of us who were in our adult Sunday school class when we did the recent book on the Trinity, this was that Hebrew phrase, ego eimi. This is a word that is specifically a direct statement of full deity. And when you look up this phrase in the Greek, you will not find the word He in the Greek. So Jesus, in essence, was saying this: you need to believe that I am. He was essentially saying, you've got to believe, and He's going to say it later, then He's going to even qualify it more, because in the Greek it is there. He says in verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you look up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Same phrase, I am, ego, I me. That's the Greek phrase that speaks of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. What do you need to know to be saved? You need to believe the biblical record that Jesus is none other than the second member of the Godhead, divine in nature, very God of very God, and all fullness God. Now, you can be ignorant of that. You may not fully understand that. But to deny it is to condemn yourself. To reject it, and that's not rational. He's a good man. No, he's the God man. This is important. To be a Christian, one must believe the full biblical revelation about Jesus, that He is the second member of the Holy Trinity. Even later on in this same chapter, verse 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, most truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego, I me. The same phrase. Before Abraham, okay, now do your math. Abraham, a long time, century, chronologically. In their mind, well, you're only 30 years, a little over 30 years old. How can you say you were there? Because He is the I Am. How do I know that's what it means? Because the very next verse, their reaction to what He said. The reaction was, very clearly, then they took up stones to throw at Him. Now that is a cop anytime. The Old Testament law said when somebody proclaimed a divine nature or deity or claim or blaspheme, you have every right to stone them to death. They were picking up stones to stone Him to death. Even earlier, we learned already, we've already gone through it earlier, He said, I've done a lot of great work. Which one are you stoning me for? We're not stoning you for anything you've done. We're stoning you to be a man, make yourself God. Now to John 5, when He said, my Father works, I work. He was equating their together in nature. So unbelieving. Fourth, which consists of the rest of the verses, verse 25. through 30. But let you read the first one that clarified what I... My fourth point is, you die in sin by being willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. How? Then they said to him, who are you? My goodness. Folks, how many times did he ever tell you? We know he said it over and over. How do I know? Look at it. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. From the very get-go of my public ministry, I have told you I have been sent by the Father. He is the one who sent me. I am the Messiah. I am. We've already done two of the major I am in conjunction with I am recently, we read it tonight, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, right after we did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, this, you'll perish if you eat this, but you feed on me, you'll live forever. I am ego, I mean. Divine nature. So me, who are you? Now, these people are the religious leaders. They can't claim religious ignorance. That's why I entitle it willful ignorance. Didn't want to hear it. Not what I want to hear. It's not according to my thinking, rationale, reasoning. Doesn't matter that your lineup will give. And it goes on, verse 26 to 30. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. My goodness, that's all he talked about was his Father and him. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. I want to get paid for that last verse. Hallelujah! Nobody would believe me. Somebody took it to heart. Amen. But it's safe to say the majority did. We know it was still a big crowd from the ending of the festivities of the sacrifice and the special occasion at that time. Remember, it was just right after they were by the trigger in that part of the court of the women, and they told you all about what Hitler said that they did to organize their, for all the various taxes and money that they had to donate to the temple and this, that, and the other. So they, first of all, who are you? I'm the same from the beginning. He talked about it in John 3. He talked about it in John 5 extensively. He talked about it in John chapter 7. He talked about it in this chapter. And he's going to talk about it some more. But as you're talking, it was like they spiritually did it. They did not understand, incredibly, despite the fact that Jesus had spoken so clearly to them, they still did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father all along. And I don't want you to miss the import of the fact that he said in verse 28, I am. He speaks of his divine nature. Now, why they didn't pick up stones at that time? Maybe they're reeling from all the other stuff he's been saying. Maybe they're still contemplating the fact that you're going to die in your sins 3 times. Or maybe what he said in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. It's like, but when it's all fleshed out, they didn't realize he was talking about the Father. But I thought it was interesting, first of all, everything Jesus did was one with the Father. Please understand, when he was talking about, in verse 26, I have many things to say in the judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world of those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that I spoke to them of the Father. Jesus said to them, when you look up the Son of Man, you will know that I do nothing of myself. And so that's an important phrase because of the fact that some people get confused that, well, he looked like he's just subordinate in everything. He came, setting aside not his nature, his prerogative as being divine, to fulfill this mission. But the idea that when he said that I do nothing of myself, he is saying, I did not act independently of my Father ever because we are one, not only in nature but in purpose. Everything we do, that's important to get. A lot of people get caught up. Jesus, he was affirming and affirming, I came to submit to do what I've been commissioned to do as the Messiah. I speak what he wants me to do. I do the miracles that he wants me to do. I will not step outside. That's why Satan in Matthew 4, Luke 4 tried again. Well, he after fasting 40 days to do all kinds of things to act independently of his Father. And it didn't happen. So, the most sobering news in this whole thing is about unbelief. You can die in your sin by just simply saying no to the point where God says, no more, you're on your own. You can die in your sin because of worldliness. Loving this world so much that the moment you die, you realize instantly within 5 seconds you made the mistake of all eternity. Instantly you'll know. Thirdly, because of unbelief. Fourthly, because of willful ignorance. It is a shame to come to a church or to live in a Christian home and to be taught in so many different ways and avenues, whether it's podcasts or sermons on the internet or sermons in a written form or many different ways to hear the truth, that you willfully don't listen to what they're saying. And you don't take it to become yourself, for the truth to be your own. And he's going to elaborate that later on. So I chose to stop here because we, again, won't get out of here if I continue on. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you do not want to die in your sin. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Be with us. Our Lord is so courageous, so clear, so loving, so offering salvation to them. And they resisted it and rejected it and ignored it and put it off to their own peril. We're grateful that many believe. We'll talk about those next week. But Lord, help us to be concerned about those who do not know Christ, those who might be friends, neighbors, co-workers, or even family. Oh God, may we not ever cease praying for their soul. Because if they die in their sin, too late. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as second chance or reincarnation. All that is fabricated by Satan himself, so people can do what they want while they're in this life, instead of being here for